epistles that were not written to churches. They were three epistles that were written to pastors. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. For our scripture reading, Titus chapter 2. Paul is talking to Titus and he says this in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, or literally back-talking, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you for your word, the Bible, that explains to us what this love means and how you demonstrated your love for us, that you died for us while we were yet sinners. We thank you for providing for us forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. We thank you that these provisions were provided for us, and help us to be thankful every day, realizing that we in this area cannot provide for ourselves, that you had to do all the work. We thank you that when you hung on the cross, you were able to say, "It is finished." And we just pray that your finished work would be our total satisfaction. We want to commit unto you those who are sick or have, in some cases, terminal diseases. We know that all of nature groans, waiting for the redemption of your children. And in the meantime, we just pray that you could strengthen and encourage us, knowing that in Christ there is a tremendous light at the end of the tunnel, and that we have a hope, and that's called a glorious hope. And we just pray that we all could look forward to that great day that is coming. We want to commit our nation to you. We want to pray for our president and for those who advise him, and for those in Congress that are making decisions. We just pray that by the grace of God, people would stop and think and remember that they are there to serve and not to be served. And we just pray that the decisions that are made would preserve our liberties and would give us the opportunity to open the Bible without fear. And we just pray that while these freedoms are still available, that as good citizens, we would not only pray for those in charge, but that we would redeem the time and use it wisely to promote the very grace of God and His truth, realizing that it's the truth that will set people free. And so we thank you for this. We think of events that are coming up. We want to just commit next Wednesday to you, and we just pray that there wouldn't be any accidents but people could have a good and encouraging time. We want to think of the shower that's coming up too, and then the subsequent wedding. We just commit Hannah to you and in all things, and her new family. And so we thank you for this. We want to commit to you this morning, this service, and we just want to remember those who around the world are suffering like we aren't. And we just pray that the grace of God, the same grace that should sustain us, will sustain our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world. And we just pray that your grace could be a true beacon of encouragement to many people. And that because you have been lifted up on the cross, that people will see that it's only through the cross that they can be saved. So we thank you, and we pray to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand this morning, and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue in just one moment. Okay, everyone, we are ready to begin. So we can begin by opening our Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we have a few things to talk about in regards to widows. And as we get ready to look at this particular passage, if you remember, we broke down 1 Timothy chapter 5 into these four major parts. The first one we looked at last week was how to treat the old and the young. We'll just read those verses. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." And the word rebuke literally means to browbeat. So it doesn't mean that older men don't need rebuking at times, but it's the method that he's talking about in how you treat people. And Paul is giving Timothy some instruction. We then started to talk about widows. We have not yet looked at elders or masters or employment relationships that actually go into 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as we think of widows, we begin in verse 3, and it reads this way, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." And as we go through this particular passage, and by the way, I in thinking of this passage, how many of you have heard many messages on widows? They're not real common, are they? I mean, people just don't preach on this passage, and it's kind of a difficult passage. But here's the thing. If we're going to teach through the Bible, there are passages that we have to cover. And we're in line now for what Paul has to say in regards to widows. And so in breaking this this section down, what we did is we addressed the problem. And I mentioned this. In fact, I just heard a statistic, and I forget what the numbers are. But there was a financial problem with widows in the church. And the church here is in Ephesus at this particular time, in the first and going into the second century. In the United States, we don't have this particular problem in the church, financially speaking. In fact, I read the statistic, and and it's something like this. Widows between the ages of 40 and 65 control more capital than almost any other group of people. And if you stop and you think of inheritances or, you know, the husband drops dead of a heart attack because he spent all his time building his business and she gets it. And all the life insurance policies that we have today, they didn't have any of that in those days. They did not have Social Security or that. And we took a look at Act 6, but no Social Security, no life insurance, no pensions, no welfare. Oftentimes, it left widows in a very tough place financially. And that's what we're talking about in this particular section. We noted that there was no honorable employment opportunities for widows. They really were quite dependent. And so as we stop and we think of the problems that they had in the early church, and we say, well, today that problem is pretty much alleviated through life insurances and Social Security and other types of pension plans that we have. So it's very probable, and I guess I can honestly say I've never heard of a widow starving to death in this country. Have any of you? In fact, actually, I've not heard of any people actually starving to death in this country, which is, I guess, a good thing. So what can we learn from that? Do we just ignore it? Do we just not preach on it because it doesn't seem to be the issue? And the answer is no. There are principles that we can learn from. And this has not been inspired and passed on to us just so we can say, well, we don't have that problem anymore, so let's just pass it over and not talk about it at all. So what are some of the principles? And as we saw last week, the church should carefully discriminate in dispensing to the needy. There is a place to physically help people, but it needs to be done carefully. And I might just say, it should not be emotionally done. We are driven by our sentiments a lot in this country. In fact, you can't hardly watch TV commercials and you're given to dogs or, you know, animals or something like that. And what do they show? They show these emaciated things. And what's it supposed to do? It's supposed to jerk on your heartstrings, isn't it? And while it's not wrong to have your heartstrings jerked and to feel sorry, at the same time, the Apostle Paul is saying you need to think and there needs to be some intelligence behind. And so this is not sentiment-driven but principled, and I called it intelligent benevolence. And as we stop and we think of intelligent benevolence, it means we should think and we should know what we're giving to and why. And so the Apostle Paul in this section right here actually classifies widows. And he gives us four classifications of widows. The first one is the widow indeed. And as we looked at that, he describes that for us in verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed. And the word indeed means genuine, a real widow with real widow problems. And so he's saying in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed, and gives three criteria for this classification. Number one, she is alone, has no family. That's the first criteria. The second criteria is this, is that she is a believer. She trusts in the Lord. And not only that, there's a third criteria, And that criteria is this. She is not just a believer, but she's a dedicated believer. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And what we have is a picture of a widow who is not only saved, but is a desolate widow who has no one who is trusting the Lord for her very sustenance. And Paul lays that out. Well, this is the first classification of widow that Paul gives us. The second one is a widow with a family. And a widow's with a families, the families have an obligation. In fact, the obligation is this, and let's read it in verse 4. But if any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, or literally repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And as we stop and we think of the motivation right here, don't lose sight of the last phrase in that particular verse. This is what's pleasing to the Lord. And I remember the quote I ran across. I gave it to you last week, and it was something like, it's easier for a poor man to raise 10 children than for 10 wealthy children to take care of one poor father. And I'm not saying that that's true in all cases, but it's true in too many cases. And some of you have situations where there's several children, and haven't you noticed how all the children equally take care of mom? Have you noticed that? No, usually doesn't happen that way, does it? Usually it's just one that steps up, and where are the rest? And sometimes they say thank you, and in other cases, they don't even say thank you to the one who's doing it, or taking care of it. But here's the motivation. The motivation is not just that you owe your parents. And young people, listen. Family is very important in the Scripture. Family is the backbone of a nation. It's the backbone of welfare. And if families would step up and do their job, just think of the problems that would be alleviated even in our own country, and the money that would be saved. And Paul is talking about money in this case. In fact, later on, he says this in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, or literally help them, and let not the church pick up the tab, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And the widows indeed is in reference back to verse 3 and what we just read in verse 5. And so there's an obligation that families take care of their parents. And I know all of us have heard the little phrase, I took care of you the first 20 years of your life, you take care of me the last 20 years of mine. That's kind of the idea here that Paul is laying out in this particular verse, in verse 4. But the primary motive is not that you owe your parents, but that this is good and acceptable unto the Lord. And that's an important principle as we go through this passage, that what the Lord wants should be the motivating factor. What we do, we should do is unto the Lord, and including this particular area right here. Well, there's another classification, and I call this one the self-indulgent widow. Let's look at verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And apparently there were, and I'm guessing this would be a younger widow, that just said, hey, I'm going to go for it all and have fun while I can. And I don't know all that's involved here, but I think there's probably some pretty nasty stuff that's involved in this particular widow, the self-indulgent widow. And basically what Paul is saying is this, but, see the little conjunction of contrast there in verse 6? He says, we take care of widows who are widows indeed, but, verse 4, if you have children, they should take care of them. Verse 5 lays out who should be taken care of. Verse 6, we have another but. But she that liveth in pleasure, and the idea is, don't help them financially. And that's what Paul is saying. And these things, verse 7, give in charge that they may be blameless. And so then we have another classification, and I call them the younger widows, and that's in contrast to the older widows that he describes. And so let's take a look, and then, I got this, the enrolled widow. Let's look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number. And the word number right there is literally on the roll. Under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now that's 60 years. So this might seem kind of funny. I don't know, but apparently if you're under 60, you're a young widow. And if you're over 60, you're an old widow, I guess. I mean, that's the number that Paul gives here. But it's interesting that Paul, as we think of before a widow can go on the roll, there needs to be some discrimination that takes place. And in verse 10, he gives a whole list of criteria for being put on the roll. Verse 10, well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath have lodged strangers. Now, by the way, the little word if right here is not in the absolute sense that if you'd never brought up children, you're not eligible to be on the roll. The idea is that if you brought up children, you did it well. Does that make sense? Now, if you couldn't have children, you still could be desolate. You still could fit the criteria of verse 5. But nonetheless, if she have lodged strangers, and the idea here is to show hospitality. If she has washed the saints' feet, and the idea there is servanthood, but lowliest servanthood. Washing of feet. And in those days, people wore sandals. And when they came in, there was no pavement or cement sidewalks or anything like that. You just walked right in the dust. And it was dirty. And there was lots of, donkey droppings and all kinds of things that would get mixed up in the dust. You got dirty feet. And when you came into someone's house, you kicked your sandals off, and they had a basin there to wash your feet off before you walked and tracked into the house. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And it was the servant who was the lowest in seniority, the lowest on the totem pole, it was their job to wash the feet. And as we stop and we think of that picture that we have, do you remember Jesus Christ who washed the disciples' feet? And what did Peter say? Oh, Peter, he says, Lord, this is not for you. You're not going to wash my feet. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? You're the king. And yet Jesus took the lowest position to serve. And in Philippians, we're told this, that he submitted himself and actually took a huge step from heaven to earth. And not only just to become a human, but to come in the form of the lowest servant. And not only that, he came to die the worst kind of death you could imagine. But he was willing to do that. Why? To serve us. And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus Christ had not come, if Jesus Christ had not died on the cross to pay for our sins, did you know that sin would never be paid for? Jesus Christ is the only qualified person to pay for sin. And what's the good news about it is this. Not only is he qualified, he was able to do it, and he was willing to do it, and he did it, and he did it all. He finished the job. He paid for all the sin. He didn't just pay for half of it. He didn't pay for 90% of it and say, listen, I've done my part. Now you got to do at least your little part. He didn't say that. He said, you know something? I did all the part. There is no part left for you to do. You just trust me in what I did for you. And it's my part that'll save you. And that's where we need to be satisfied with. That's what we need to be trusting in. That is the object of our faith for eternal life, is the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. And without that work, we would have nothing. And here we have that attitude reflected in this widow right here. If she washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, as she have diligently followed every good work. And as we think of this particular person right here, if we took this verse 10, I think what we have is the opposite picture of verse 6. Verse 6 is the self-indulgent widow. Verse 9 is just the opposite of the self-indulgent widow. And here's a person who actually puts the needs of others before herself. Do you know anybody like that? I'll tell you what, there are some people that you've run into that actually care more about others than they do themselves. And I'll tell you what, it is remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable when you run into a person who has just given their self to serve others. You almost can feel it, can't you? And this is what Paul is saying here. And then he makes an interesting statement. The younger widows, let's read it. But the younger widows refuse. Well, refuse what? Well, the refuse is to be put on the list in verse 9. So you got this enrolled, refuse younger widows. Now, what is a younger widow? And and if we went by the numbers, we'd have to say anyone under 60. Well, that's what he says in verse 9 anyway. So younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because, or literally judgment, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, this verse right here is sometimes misinterpreted. And I would just like to just spend a little bit of time talking about this right here. What does it mean that, does this mean that widows can't marry? Is this what Paul is saying? And what's interesting is that in the second and third and fourth centuries, asceticism came in. In other words, self-denial, and there's some virtue in that. And out of that came the thinking that if you were single, somehow you were holier than those who decided to get married. And we still see that in the oaths of poverty, or, you know, maybe if I'm a nun or something like that, and I refuse marriage, somehow that makes me holier than if someone would go and get married. Is that what Paul is saying? And if that is what Paul is saying, what is he talking about in verse 14 when he says, I will therefore that younger women marry? Are you contradicting yourself, Paul? No, I don't think that he is contradicting himself at all. What he's saying is this, listen, and this is what you got to love about the Bible. The Bible is very realistic, and it tells the truth about us. And the fact of the matter is that as human beings, there are sensual desires, and that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. And if you don't think there are, you're lying to yourself. Right? Oh, come on. You guys play poker here, all right? The thing is, young men, you are attracted to the opposite sex. It's a natural thing. And you young girls are also attracted to the opposite sex. And you know what? As you get older, you might not be able to do what you used to do, but I'll tell you what, you still notice, don't you? God designed this way. And I believe this, that when Adam first saw Eve, you talk about a wow factor in Adam. It was there. And God designed it that way. But here's the thing that God designed, or that God desires from us. He does not want that desire to overpower us where we don't care what God thinks. You with me? And this is what Paul is saying. For when they have begun, and in the King James, it's wax wanton. If you've got another translation, it probably says sensual drive. Does any translation say that? If it is, that's accurate. What will she do? She'll act contrary, and the word against right there could be translated contrary to Christ. And they will marry not in the will of God, but according to their own sensual desires. And listen, folks, loneliness can drive a person to do unthinkable things. Does that make sense? And we emotionally can get involved in the wrong thing and be directed in the wrong way. And just because you're a young widow, it doesn't mean that you don't. And what's interesting is Paul is not condemning the sensual desire. What he is saying is this, is that if that sensual desire causes you to move in a direction that's contrary to the will of God, and you marry outside of the will of God, you have moved in the wrong direction, and judgment will come. And it's interesting, having judgment, apparently, these young widows know better. And as we stop and we think, well, who should you marry? Well, one principle we find in the Bible is a believer should not marry an unbeliever. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that's very clear that we should not be yoked together with unbelievers. And there's a good reason for that. Now, just to kind of illustrate this, turn back, keep your finger here if you want to, and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul addresses this very issue. And he says this in verse 8. And we won't look at the whole passage here, but just a couple of verses. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Well, what is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is talking about the fact he was single. And it's good if you remain single. But you know what? That's not a command. In fact, in the next verse, he says, this is my opinion. But if they cannot contain, and there's the idea that we have back in 1 Timothy, if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to what? Than to burn. And what are you talking about, burning? We're talking about sensual desires. We're talking about an intimate companionship. If that's all you're going to do is sit and, I can't get married because I got to be holy, but I want to get married. If that's going to be the whole life, it's better to marry. Paul is not against marriage. And in fact, he encourages it. But this whole passage now is for believers. And the same thing is true in Titus. And if you just look over at verse 39, he says this. He says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, what? She is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But notice the last phrase, only in the Lord. And in the Lord, there are principles that we need to follow. And one of those principles is this: you don't get hooked up with an unbeliever. And by the way, I might just say that if you get hooked up with a believer, and that believer is not in love with your Savior. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians who are not dedicated Christians. Does that make sense? You think twice. You think twice. And it's, we just had a wedding, have another wedding coming up. Take no offense, but listen. I'll tell you what, I think the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of stuff. You know, I prayed about it, and now it went wrong. And I'm sure this is God's will for me. I mean, he believes in marriage, doesn't he? He designed it. So I'm going to go for it. We have a tendency to impose our will on God's will and make his will our will. And when we do that, we are playing God in our life. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. And it's important for people who are going to get married. I don't care if it's for the first time or if you're a widow getting remarried, that you do it in the will of God. And if you can't do that, then you're in trouble, spiritually speaking. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and put that into condemnation. Or into some kind of context right here. The younger widows refuse. Don't put them on the roll of financial support. For when they have begun to wax wanton. In other words, when their natural desires start to take over. And they move in a direction that's contrary to Christ. And they literally are saying, to marry anyone is better than to marry no one. Has anybody ever known someone who's come to that conclusion? I have. And I'm going to tell you something. If somebody comes and says, well, I think it's God's will that I marry this person, and the person's not saved, I will tell them, no, it's not. It's not God's will. But I think they love me, and I think I love them. Well, you may think that, but it's not God's will. Does that make sense? And it's important that we get the context of this. And then verse 13 is kind of interesting. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, that verse should also be taken in context. And he's not saying that every widow is this way. But what he is saying is this. Now listen to this principle. If the church financially supports someone and there is nothing else that a widow can do. Remember, no honorable employment. They don't have a family. They just remain single. What do you expect them to do all day? Well, I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to go down to the coffee shop. And they're going to start to talk. And Paul is saying, Idle hands are the devil's playground. No, he didn't say that. I just said that. It's not in the notes. But you get my point. And Paul is saying, listen, no good can come out of this. In fact, we can go through the Proverbs, and this isn't just for widows. It's good for a man to work. Did you know that? It's good to produce something. You take any society and any people where people are not productive, where people don't get up and go to work, and what you find is you find a lot of nonsense that's going on. And I would think that our government, and I don't want this to be political, but hey, think about it. If you pay people to be lazy and do nothing, what do you think people are going to do? They are not going to sit around and think about how noble they can be and how they can help others. There comes a sense of entitlement. And this is the kind of thing. And Paul is talking about that way. And he puts it in context with the next verse. He says this, I will therefore that the younger woman marry. Now, he's not saying that they have to marry, but he's saying that it would be better, and this is interesting, bear children. Now, obviously, if you're a younger widow and you can bear children, I would hope you're less than 60 years old, okay? And I think you are. You're of a childbearing age. Let's be realistic about this whole thing here. And then he goes on, and this is an interesting next phrase, guides the house. The word literally is manage. That the manage the house. Isn't that interesting? I sometimes kind of joke, but that's not really too much of a joke, and call Brenda my social manager. Now, husbands, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Isn't your wife your social manager? Okay, all right. And they manage the house. Apparently, wives ran the house in Paul's day, just like some of them do today. It's the husband's job to provide leadership. But you know what? When it comes to those day-to-day little details in the house, you know what? A wife can be a great asset in managing those affairs. And you know what? When they're home, managing their own home, then we could say verse 13. Who has time for that? Who has time for verse 13? And I think this is what Paul is saying. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And what is Paul saying? What's he saying in verse 14 is this, listen. They've already acted contrary to Christ, and there's examples of it that you could actually see. And you know what? The elders and leaders in the church that say, oh yes, that's true. We need to be careful. And we need to watch what we do when it comes to putting people on the roll. And then Paul wraps up this particular section with verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them. And them is the any man or woman. And relieve them, the them is the widows. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And I think that what we have here is a picture of the fact that the church is not supposed to be a clearinghouse for welfare for all people. There actually needs to be some thought and intelligence that goes in to financial help. And as we stop and we think of this, I'm forgetting to go through the line here. It's all right. You guys are listening well without it, so let's go. There's just some principles I'd like to close with right here. And that is this. First of all, make no mistake, the local church does have a material responsibility to help those who are truly in need. We should not be blind to that fact, but we should be smart about it. We should be intelligent about it. And we also serve a spiritual need. And the second, all right, the second point, I'll close with this, is that, and this is how I wrote it down, great discretion must be used in dispensing financial help. And it's important for us to get that. Oftentimes we hear today, well, if you're a Christian, then you need to be more concerned about welfare for everyone. And that is simply not found in the scripture. In fact, elsewhere, Paul says this, listen, about the lazy Cretans, if they're not willing to work, don't feed them. If you don't work, you don't eat. How about that? And wow, it sounds like Paul doesn't love poor people. Paul loves poor people. But he wants to be wise in what he does. And what do we see from this text? That the immediate family should take responsibility to assist their widows. And I might just say that if you're here, and to me, it's actually encouraging when I see a son take care of his mother and who needs the help. If you're a believer here and you have a widowed mother, don't ignore her needs. This is your responsibility in doing that. And as we think in Paul's day, the local churches, they had a role. And I think as we think of widows today and the principle, one role could be advice, good advice, and help in that area. So if you just, your husband, you know, how can I put this kindly, kicks the bucket and you're left with a $500,000 life insurance policy, what are you going to do with it? And you know what? I'll tell you a little secret. It's not always the pastor that's the best source of advice. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Most pastors I know couldn't even balance their own checkbook. They know nothing about budgeting or anything like that. You with me on that? I'm not trying to trash the profession or anything like that, but most pastors aren't. But fortunately, there could be other people who could help and give advice. And I might also say this, that there are other needs, and even though Paul is addressing a financial need, listen, when there is a devastating event that takes place in a life, and that devastating event includes the death of your spouse, it may include the death of your child. These are things that you don't get over like that. And these are events in people's lives that encouragement, prayer, and taking time for each other. And those are things that are just as needful today as they were back in Paul's day. And while a widow might be left with enough money to eat on, the widow might need some encouragement, some prayer, and somebody to take time and befriend. And we as a congregation should be able to do that. And as we stop and we just close with that particular thought, again, I just say that this is a passage of Scripture. I don't spend a lot of time reading, to tell you the truth, or studying this particular passage, and I'm kind of thankful that we just went through the book because it forces you to take a look at the problems in the context that they're given. This is what God has to say about this, and we should learn from it. And as we stop and we think of helping the helpless, let me remind you that when Jesus Christ came to earth to die, who was he helping? He was helping the helpless. And when it comes to our own spiritual needs, we are all helpless people. And God saw the need, and he provided for the need. And he provided through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sin and made it possible for us to be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. Do you know where you're going if you died tonight? I hope you can say, I know that I have a blessed hope. I know that when I leave this world, I am going to go to heaven and be in the presence of my Savior because Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ forgave me. And my total confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for your grace, for your goodness, and for your wisdom. We thank you that you did not leave us groping through life, but you gave us some very tangible instructions, and you gave us the wherewithal to survive here on this sin-cursed earth. We thank you for families, and we just pray that we would, as we just think of the institutions that you have established, that we would understand that the family is truly the backbone of the nation, of the welfare system, and of the church. And so we pray that we could do everything we can to uphold the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.